All right, everyone, let's grab a seat. Let's grab a seat as we continue our series on harvest. This is the second week into harvest. Pastor Andrew shared with us last week about his lawn. Remember that? The lawn in the back of his house was all green. The lawn out the front was all brown. Why is it, right, that there are so many stories in the Bible that revolve around agriculture and around harvest and around seeds when, you know, I think it's because the people in those times and in those days, they were so much more close to all that was happening, you know. It was so much more relevant to them. The stories are there because they need to be relevant to the people that the stories are given to. And I find that, I mean, if I'm honest, I find that a little bit difficult sometimes to relate to some of those stories. I've got to try and pull it into my world so I can understand what it is that the Bible writer is trying to say. So I thought about my own gardening efforts, which aren't great. But I do love, and you know, many of you would know this about me, I do love flavor. I love taste, and I love cooking food. I love using that which has been produced. And I've said this story before, but I once went down to a suspension place where they had these big crates that they ship in suspension parts from India, of all places, and I went and got some of these crates and I turned them into a vegetable garden and into a herb garden, because these are the things that I love. You know, and you go out in the garden, you can grab some herbs from the pot and you can sprinkle it over your dish, over your curry, whatever it is. I was given a kaffir lime tree. Who knows who's got a kaffir? Some of you have got a kaffir lime tree. They're not big, are they? The kaffir limes. They're quite small. Their flavor is intense in the fruit. But I was talking to my sister-in-law about that, and she loves cooking as well. And she's like, Mark, you use the leaves. If you've got a kaffir lime tree and you crunch the leaf of that, my goodness, the flavor and the smell is intense. You know, just as an aside, some people eat to live, don't they? For them, food is something they put into their bodies, because their bodies need that food to do what their bodies need to do. Some people live to eat. Now, there's no prizes for guessing which one I fall into and perhaps many of you fall into. We live to eat. Isn't it a joy and a beauty that God has made us that we have to eat? Thank you, Lord, for that gift, because that gift can bring us so much joy. But I love the harvest that comes in my herb garden, you know, and they go through seasons and they go through different cycles of the year. So I get that aspect of it. And I also get the joy that it brings into my life when I have something to harvest. When I can go out and the chili bush is springing up and they've got these tiny, man, they are hot, man. These tiny little chilies that are, you pop one of those in your mouth, you know you're alive. And my children are both, well, not that one of them's a child anymore, but they're like, we need more heat, Dad, we need more heat, we need more chili. You know, okay, let's chuck some more of these suckers in. I love that. But there's also the frustration of waiting for something to come to harvest, isn't there? Where you're just waiting for it to come and to have fruit that you can use. Come on, orange tree. Come on, kumquat tree. Come on, give me something. Lemon tree, $1 at Coles each. Thank you, Lance and Deb, for bringing the lemons after church. Can I get an amen for that? But come on, lemon tree, give me some lemons. And not those ones that have got the 50 million pith in them, so there's just this tiny bit of fruit. What's that about, God? Anyway, you love that harvest, don't you? You love it when the fruit comes into being. I do. How frustrating it is to be in that wait period where you're waiting for the fruit, waiting for the harvest to come. And of course, I'm going somewhere deeper here now. Where you're waiting for something to happen in your life that you want to have happen. Maybe you've been praying for it. Maybe you believe it's actually God's will. And you're waiting for that fruit to come. You're waiting for there to be that moment where God actually does something. Whether fruit comes in your life, whether it's someone that you love coming to know Jesus, someone saying, yeah, I'm going to be baptized, someone saying, yeah, we are going to be friends, someone that you love that you're going to be with again. There's so many things that we are actually feeling like God has to act, otherwise it's not going to happen, and we're waiting for God to do that. We're waiting for that harvest. And it can be frustrating because we think there's something happening below the surface in the soil, but we can't see it. And I counsel and talk to people a lot about these sort of things, where we're just waiting. And that waiting period can be really hard. We're going to be looking at a story from the book of Habakkuk today. And Habakkuk is a minor prophet. And it's one of those sort of books that you think, is that actually in there? Is that actually really a book? Let me tell you a funny story. Well, I think it's funny. It may fall really flat again. But I went to a White Hart concert, which is my favorite band in the whole world, many years ago. And thank you, I got one amen. Someone's a child of the 80s. And the guy, the drummer, I went up to him with my CD. Sync Youth are out, so you all know what a CD is. I went up to them with my CD and I asked him to sign it, give me an autograph afterwards. So he signs it. God's best for you. Psalm 156. And I went home, oh man, I can't wait to see what verse he's written in this. Some of you know, some of you don't. How many psalms are there? Does anyone know? 150. So I go home, look up Psalm 150. There's no harm, Psalm 156. What are you doing to me? He thought it was funny. He thought it was hilarious. I reckon he does it all over the world. Habakkuk is one of those sort of books where, is it actually there? And why is it there? There's the minor prophets and there's the major prophets. Habakkuk is a minor prophet. And what prophets used to do, God would give them a message from himself to the people that they needed to hear. And most often, the message was, you're doing something wrong. You need to get yourself back together and get yourself back in line and work out your lives because you're going astray and this is what's going to happen if you don't. So they warn the people. They're not the people that everyone loves. They're not the people that everyone likes, prophets. In fact, far from it. Habakkuk is super interesting though. Super interesting because I don't think many of the prophets do what he actually does. In the first chapter, God tells him what he is going to do to the people because they are disobeying God. He tells them that he's going to send the Babylonians. And Habakkuk can't believe what he's hearing because he's like, okay, look, God, I know we're bad. I know, you know, we're sinners. I know we're gone off track and we need to be brought back. But the Babylonians, they are the worst. And they were the worst. They were awful people. They were child sacrifice, a wicked religion. They would come into a country, into a nation, and they would just strip it bare. And they would take the best people, they would take all the good things, and they would leave and they wouldn't look back. They were unfeeling, uncaring marauders. They were actually awful people. And so God is saying to the Israelite people, I'm going to bring the Babylonians, and they're going to come, and they're going to judge you. And Habakkuk is like, what the heck? God, what are you doing? So the interesting thing about him is that he's one of the few prophets that actually, if you like, answers back to God and actually asks God a question. And I reckon that is really good. I wonder if you've ever been in a church environment, maybe a small group, where questions haven't been encouraged. Where, in fact, we've been told that we need to think this way. And this is how it is. And this is the paradigm and this is the formula. And these are the cliches. I wonder if you've ever been in a Christian environment where you weren't allowed to ask hard questions of God, almost because it was disrespectful. I don't think that's healthy. I don't think that's healthy at all. I think God is infinite, eternal, wise, and big enough to handle any of your questions. I have no problem with anyone asking any question of God. It doesn't mean we shouldn't respect God. It doesn't mean we shouldn't honor him. It doesn't mean any of those things. But of course, if you are faced in a situation where is God? Why isn't he working? What's going on here? Are you going to deny that that is what you're thinking and not bring that to God? Isn't there a reason why he's called our Father? What child, as they grow up, doesn't at some point come back to their dad and say, Dad, why? Why? What's going on here? Why is this happening? Why is this way? And doesn't a good father say, well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about why our family is the way it is. Let's talk about why we do things this way. Let's talk about why we think this. I actually want to encourage you. There is no problem with asking questions. And that's exactly what Habakkuk does. And let's have a look at this first little bit here. And this is what he says. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? That's pretty brave, isn't it? Right? But you do not listen? Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? You know, this is a very real cry from his heart. He was seeing social injustice. He was seeing incredible racism. He was seeing incredible things happening to women and to children, which were awful. He was seeing poverty. He was seeing injustice as things were taken from people in a very unjust way. I mean, do you relate to any of that? Do you see some of that stuff in the world and doesn't it frustrate you? Don't we sit back and say this is not the way that it should be? Don't we at times question God working in the world? I certainly do. Because I know he's good, and I know he's all-loving, and I know he's all-powerful. So why and where is he at work? I think it's foolishness to bury those questions down deep inside. I think it's not wise to be honest. And I think it's unwise to not be honest with God and to ask those hard questions. Habakkuk certainly does. Let us not have an immature Christianity which wants to give easy answers and skate along the top. Let us deal with the difficult things because they are difficult. Habakkuk wants to deal with that stuff. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? Let's take it a step deeper. Let's talk about your life. Let's talk about the things that are not happening in your life that you want to see happen. Let's talk about the frustrations you have about when is it going to be my turn? When is my time going to come? When is it going to be a better day? And some of you are asking those questions, right? Some of you are dealing with very deep and very difficult questions in your life. What do you do? The three chapters in Habakkuk, basically, he goes through, it's a journey we go on with him. I'm not going to look at all the book. You can go home and read it yourself and have a look through it. But I wanted to pick out three things he does in the context of this questioning. God telling him what he's going to do, him experiencing the discipline of the Lord and difficult times, and then how he responds and what he actually does to deal with it. The first thing he does, which is beautiful, is he remembers what God has done. He remembers what God has done. Let's have a look at this scripture. I see. I mean, don't forget he's a prophet, right? Is God actually moving at this point? No, he's not. But he sees it. It's prophetic. You know what prophetic means? He's seeing what is going to happen. And he's also seeing what God has done. He's remembering his God. When you're going through a really bad time or when you're waiting and when you can't see that fruit yet, remember what God has done. And the reason we remember what God has done, right, is because in his deeds we see his character. If you remember what God has done, you remember what he is like, and that will tell you what he will do in the future, because out of his character will flow his action. Out of his character will flow his action towards you. So remember what he has done. I see God moving across the deserts from Edom, the Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens and the earth is filled with praise. Do you see this is prophetic? This hasn't happened, but he sees it, right? I see it. His coming is as brilliant as the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands. This is the same guy that questioned God two chapters before. Rays of light flash from his hands, where his awesome power is hidden. When he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. In some of your Bibles, it's going to have, not all, but in some of your Bibles, it's going to have a little word in italics, Shiganoth. And this is a Hebrew word, and it's not entirely clear exactly what it means. Some of you would have seen in the Psalms the word Selah, which means stop, pause, reflect. Shiganoth is another unusual word that the writer has put into this piece of scripture. And I spoke to Pastor Jess about what it means, because it's actually a term that they use in music. And the term is uneven meter. And we talked about what it might mean in the context of this prose, this piece of scripture. And what it means is, you know, when you listen to a piece of music and it goes somewhere where you didn't expect it to go. You know, you listen to music and it's got a flow and you can basically generally, even if you're a pleb like me, you can tell, right, where it's going to go. But uneven meter is this song is going to a place where I didn't think it was going to go. Habakkuk's life and this piece of scripture, it's going somewhere he didn't expect it to go. It's unexpected what is happening in this passage. Had a fascinating discussion this week with an incredible musician. Actually, he is next level amazing. And we were talking, and he's not a believer. In fact, he said to me, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. He says, yeah, I don't believe in God. I said, oh, that's interesting. He said, yeah, I was raised in a Christian family, et cetera, et cetera. I came to a point in my life where I just don't believe anymore. So I said, okay, what do you think of the new Kanye West album? Oh, awesome. Piece of conversation. We can talk about something that is spiritual, that is in the world, that is in his world. And we spent a lot of time talking about it. And he said, I'm really upset with it. I said, oh, really? You're upset with it? You don't like it? You don't like the music? No, I love the music. I hate the lyrics. Okay, all right, let's go with that. Why do you hate the lyrics? And it wasn't for the reason I thought. He said, I love the black gospel music that came out of the churches in Southern America during the slave period. I love all that music. And I feel like he's misappropriating that music and putting it into his. Is he actually real? Is the conversion real? He said to me, this is someone that's not even a believer. Is the conversion real? You know, and I don't like the fact he's grabbing this music, which is not his music. I don't know if it is or not. But this is what he was saying. And he's using it. I thought, that's so interesting. And then we started talking about that style of music. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down. Ay, we remember Zion. You know, that music was written at a time. It blows my mind what God does. That music was written by a people in a time, in a culture, in a day where they were under incredible injustice. By the color of their skin, they were kept in slavery. And they were treated to the most awful atrocities. And they were made to worship in their own churches. And out of those churches came this beautiful, you know, sad and yet moving style and type of music where they found a way, right, to praise God in the midst of their suffering. And they grabbed that psalm by the rivers of Babylon. You know, the people are not in the city that they belonged in. They were by the rivers of Babylon. They'd been taken from their country. God was not seemingly on his throne. The kingdom, Jesus wasn't on the throne. It didn't appear. But we sat down and we remembered Zion. Zion is the word for, you know, the city of God, right? I remember Zion. So out of this sad, sad place came this beautiful music that despite what is going on in your life, we remember what God has done. And you remember what God has done. Despite the difficulties, despite everything that's happened or is happening and hasn't happened yet, I remember Zion. Remember God. When he stops, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. It's so beautiful. So we remember God. The second thing, and the second scripture, is that we accept where we are. We accept where we are. Verse 16, I trembled inside when I heard this. This is a shorter bit. But he's heard the prophecy of God. He's heard that God is coming. The people from Babylon are coming to judge his people and, you know, to destroy them and to take them. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me and I shook in terror. But then this bit. The bit here, I will wait quietly for the coming day. I'll wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. The wait quietly. The acceptance of the fact of where we are. This is bad. This is going to happen. Things are not working out, but I will wait quietly. I've complained. I've gone to God. I've shared with him how I feel. Then I've tried to remember what he is like. And now I sit quietly. This is so interesting. The wait quietly, there is a dual meaning, and I like both the meanings. I think it's dual for a reason. That it's actually to wrestle. So to wrestle with someone, but also to embrace someone. I wrestle with God, but I also embrace him. at the same time. It's very difficult to wrestle someone unless you put your arms around them. And embrace means comfort, it means warmth, it means love, it means I accept you, but I'm also wrestling you inside. So God, I love you, but I also don't understand why these things are happening. But I wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. You too have got a song that they sing at most of their concerts. In fact, it's probably their most played, people say it's their most played live song that they ever sing. I think it's from Psalm 40. But I've been to a U2 concert, Subiaco Oval, and I remember them singing this song straight from the scriptures. But the line that goes out, often as people are walking out of the stadium, it's like the final thing they do. The line from the scripture that they sing out is, "How long, O Lord? How long? How long?" The psalm itself was one of praise, praising God, whatever, but there's also this quiet line that they sing. How long will it be till you act? It's like a plaintive cry. How long, Lord, will it be until you do the things you said you're going to do? The psalmist is relating to you and he's relating to me in that moment. It's like he understands. He understands the impatience. He understands the fact that some of you have been waiting a long time. How long will it be, Lord? How long till you act? You know, you got a choice in some of those moments where you say, that's it, I'm done. I'm walking away. Or you wait it out because you remember what God is like. The final thing that Habakkuk does, and these are the most famous verses in the whole of the book, is that he rejoices. He rejoices despite the circumstances. Despite what is going on, he finds a way to praise God. Despite the fact that the harvest hasn't come and he can't see the fruit, he finds a way to worship God. This is so good. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. What is super interesting about that is that the Babylonians would come down. What would they do? They would take anything that wasn't tied down. They would take the olives off the olive tree. They would take the fruit that the farmer had patiently waited for. Now it's ripe. I'm taking that, mate. That's mine. I will come down. I will strip that bare. I will take the best of your leaders. I will take your young people. I will take everything that was good. I will take it. And I will take everything good from you. And I won't look back as I walk away. It's so unjust. It's so unfair. And this is what was going to happen to the people. And yet Habakkuk finds a way to say, even though these fig trees have no blossoms, there's no grapes on the vine, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in the God of my salvation. I don't think, in fact I know, we can't get to that point. You can't get to that point where you can rejoice in the Lord. Unless you've been honest and gone through a process. And here's the really hard thing. Here's the hard word. Sometimes you cannot become who God wants you to be. You cannot learn the lesson. You cannot mature. You cannot become strong. You cannot become resilient. You cannot bear the fruit that He wants you to bear. Unless you've gone through this. It's out of the pain. It's out of the difficulties. It's out of having to wait, which is going to extend your faith. It's going to come out of all those things that the fruit is going to come. You're actually going, the fruit is actually going to come. And it could be in various and in different areas of your life. This is just my world. I heard of a pastor this week who's always wanted to pastor a church. He's been in and out of church ministry all his life. He's never actually had a church. He's 65 years old. And finally he's got called to pastor a church. That's just one example in one industry, in one world. But if you haven't passed away yet, there's time. I'm not trying to be funny. Where there's life, there's hope. Maybe God's dealing with some stuff that he needs to deal with. Maybe it's because he's brought it into your life. Maybe it's just stuff that's happened. I'm not saying that all suffering is because God wants us to learn lessons. Sometimes things are just bad. But if we can find a way to rest in him, to remember that he's good, and to rejoice in him, despite all the stuff that's going on, the fruit will come and the harvest will come. And I believe that because I believe in God and I believe he's the Lord of the harvest. And I believe he's going to do some stuff in your life. And I believe there's time. Father, we want to thank you so much that you are good to us. I want to thank you, Lord, for the real enjoyable times, for the times, Lord, where we see at work in mighty and in powerful ways. And Lord, we revel in those moments. Lord, our prayer and our heart's desire is that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to pray for every soul, every family represented here this morning, every person that has a struggle, every person that, Lord, hasn't yet seen happen in their lives as they'd like to. They're waiting for harvest. They're waiting for fruit. They're waiting for joy. Maybe some have almost given up. Lord, let their tired hands find strength again. Let their heart find hope again. Hope again and renewed and refreshed. Lord, we remember the good things you've done. We remember what a great God you are. Remember how kind you've been to us, everyone. How you've been kind and generous and loving to those around us. Lord, we just want to see your name lifted high. We want to see you at work. We want to see some beautiful things happen. Spirit of God, encourage us all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we stand to our feet this morning? Let's praise God. Let's worship him today. Have a fantastic week, everyone.